Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to see everyone this Lord's Day. In addition to the one word series that I've been doing, and y'all have been good to get me some words to do, I've got a little backlog now. I've been also doing this series on fear and worry and fear, because it's one that I think is always applicable to us as human beings, as we live in this life of flesh and its frailties, and so can come from time to time to the fears and worries that we do have. I like the verse, Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It's a reminder that there's not just one type of fear, there's multiple different kinds, and I believe we've got maybe a lesson or two left in this series. This one is lesson 5. You know, we're told that we're born with two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. You can almost see little children react to both of those. But the rest of the fears are all learned. And the devil has used it as an effective weapon against mankind since the beginning. Now, bad fear, destructive fear, is not to be confused with good caution. For example, the fear of getting run over is good, right? Because it causes us to be careful crossing a street. The fear of being burned causes us to be cautious around a fire or around a stove. This is normal and even helpful to be cautious, right? The Bible even tells us to fear God and keep His commandments. Again, causes us to be cautious around our holy God, consulting His Word for what it is that we do and teach. But the fears that we have been discussing in this series are anxieties that can cause one to be paralyzed from productive living and made unproductive and not be able to function normally as God would have us to do. And the fear we're going to talk about today, it may be one of man's greatest or most universal fears. And the only reason why I say that is because it really is Jesus' longest talk or discussion on the subject of fears and worries. When Jesus spoke about the topic, it was the topic of making ends meet or not being able to make a living or to be able to eat, when we can struggle with just covering the basic living expenses. And the ironic thing is that this type of paralyzing fear may actually be the catalyst to bring that very thing about, making it a self-fulfilling prophecy in your life. So Jesus made sure that He spoke about this and what it meant regarding faith in Him. So this fear we're going to take our time with, as Jesus did, and spend an entire lesson on this particular fear, the fear of not making ends meet. Now, if you might recall, the last point of the last lesson was the fear of failure. And we mentioned that if we can understand what true success is, then we can overcome that fear if it is a fear that we're prone to having. It is reality, though, that many do not know what true success is. I had a 25-year-old working up the ladder in their particular corporation or job that they might have might say, well, I want what I want and when I want it. That sounds more like a 3-year-old than a 25-year-old. But that's how materialistic people operate. I want no restraints. I want to be able to have everything that I can have. TJ showed me a ridiculous picture of some individual that's very well off in a coat that was 4 times his size, you know, just showing off extravagance. And it looked ridiculous. But that's how some materialistic people are. Now, it's not uncommon today, and we've also discussed this point, for a professional athlete to go bankrupt just a few years after they retire. Now, they should be the last people on this planet to go bankrupt. They have millions and millions of dollars from their professional sport, and yet it happens because they wanted no money constraints. Many people think that life consists in the abundance that he possesses, and Jesus put that down in Luke 12, verse 15. Because they don't know what true success is. True success is being faithful and right in the sight of God. And that's something we all can have and obtain. But the lesson this morning is the other end of that spectrum. Well, we may not desire to be like that rich fool. We don't have that kind of concept of success. But we do worry about making ends meet. And if you think about it, with the present state of the way things are today, it's with good reason, right? The rise in home prices. I mean, they have took off some 40, 50, 60% since the pandemic. Doctor bills sometimes can be a extreme place of worry. College tuition has also skyrocketed as well. All insurances, especially medical insurance, has taken off. Food and gas prices have all went up across the board. So why not worry, right? What's the alternative? What did Jesus say about all of this? Well, he addresses it in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I didn't consult with Grayson, but he read a portion from Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and it really does tie in and kind of lay some of the groundwork for our study this morning. But notice there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 how Jesus addresses this worry, this anxiety. Just read a few verses real quickly with me. Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Drop down to verse 27. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature?" Verse 28, "So why do you worry?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry." Verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." And so we have him six times saying, "Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't be anxious. Cease and desist this particular action. God will take care of you," is the moral of the story, the lesson that he wants them to get. Now the audience of Jesus was not too different than us today, as many of us have some of the same worries. How are we going to be able to eat and drink and clothe our bodies? The basics of life, right? Not overboard, not extravagant, not trying to have a puffy coat four times our size. But even this, God says, listen, it's foolish to worry about even these basics of life. He does not want our minds filled with the passing things of this earth. He wants them centered on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." And if you think about it, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, which Grayson read there, that's what he's getting at, right? Verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth," right? Don't lay them up here. Verse 20, "But rather lay up yourselves treasures in heaven." Verse 21, "Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So he wants our mind, our focus, our attention, our thoughts, our treasures upward in heaven. And yet, this fear cripples many today that are so paralyzed by it. And instead of working, they start worrying, which really accomplishes nothing. It brings nothing about. They say a dense fog that covers a 7-block city area, 100 feet deep, is composed of less than one glass of water. The idea is that it's not much substance, and yet it can cripple a city. And that's a good illustration of worry, because when you put it all together, you don't have much more than a glass of water. And yet it sure has messed up a whole lot of people. 99% of the things we worry about never come to pass, right? That's the old saying. And it's a saying because it's true. And yet I'm convinced it's very true when it comes to this particular worry as well. It is so foolish to be worried about material things, and yet we have our moments in so doing. And I want to tell you, this affects both the rich and the poor. The rich will worry about their stockpile and try to hedge against the future that is uncertain. The poor worry about it anyway, and they just don't have the stockpile. And Jesus covers it all in this passage as he talks about the fear of poverty. So starting there in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life."
what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Notice how he starts here with the word therefore, right? Therefore. So that takes us back to the previous verse. He's making a conclusion. The verse before says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, you see that? He's making that connection and that conclusion there. You see, when we do worry about those things, he's saying, in essence, we're guilty of serving mammon. Focusing and trusting a mammon. It's misplaced in, right? And he says we can only serve one master. Who or what will that master be? And so he says, don't even worry about the basics. The food, the drink, and the clothing. Now that would have come as a very stark and contrasting teaching, especially even for their day. In these areas, they had famine and dry periods that would literally halt crops for thousands of people. And it must have been a shocking statement for them to hear. But Jesus, in essence, is saying, listen, is that all life is about? You feeding and clothing the body? Is that the goal of life? Right? The body. We put nice clothes on it. Then we put body in a car. Send body out. Make it come back home. Feed body. Sit body in a chair in front of the TV or a computer. And then tuck body into bed. And then do it all again the next day. The body. Is that it? Is there not more to life than that? What are you worried about? Life is not about the pursuit of physical needs. It is a higher calling than all of that. And Jesus knew it was all about the soul, that should be our focus, that it would last forever, not the body. And that's why if you flip back a page into Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about the sin of committing adultery and lusting, there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, he says, but I say to whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he says, verse 29, if your right eye cause you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off too. I'd rather you lose a part of your body than lose all of it. You see, the idea is that it has a higher calling and all that. That you need to make sure that you're focused on the things that last forever and not these temporal things. Because the pursuit of life is not all about the body and what it does here, but where it's going to spend eternity. So Jesus gives a number of arguments that display the great beauty and simplicity about not having to worry about making ends meet. He has that taken care of. So, first off, he says this worrying is unnecessary because of your Father who is in heaven. So look back there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Perhaps at that moment some birds were flying by and he maybe motions towards them. Look at the birds of the air. He tells them to look, right? Look. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? See, every bird lives because God planted instinct in them to find what is necessary to survive. God gave them instinct to know how to build a nest, how to migrate at the right time, and feed itself, and even feed its young within the nest. God takes care of the birds. Don't you think He's going to take care of you? Now, this is not an excuse for laziness, right? No one can say, well, if that's just the case, then I'm just going to sit here, I'm not going to work, and God's going to provide me. I'm just going to stand right here with my mouth open like a bird. Now, listen. It never rains worms. Birds have to go out and go get that worm. They have to work hard to gather it then for the young. And we might also say that birds never say, I'm going to go and build bigger nests and I'm going to go store up more worms than ever before. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? Now, that's not within their natural framework that God gave them. Birds only get fat when people put them in cages. Men hoard stuff, but the birds just fly and soar and glide until they find the food that God has providentially provided for them. They don't worry. They work, but they don't worry. So if birds have no reason to worry, why do you? Are you not better than the birds? That's Jesus' point. Were the birds made in the image of God? No. Were the birds created to be saved by Jesus? No. We were. Okay, then, if God sustains the life of a bird, then will He not take care of you? Life is a gift. So don't we think that God will give the lesser gift, which is the sustaining of that life, then? Of course He will. So don't worry, is what He's saying. God has designed man to earn food, by the sweat of his brow. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. He will provide for you and I through our effort, like the bird. So work rather than worry. So that's point number one. But the next Jesus says that worrying is unnecessary because it really doesn't do anything anyway. It produces no results. Look at chapter 6 and verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? What does it change? Right? Will the greater focus on worry make any difference in your life at all? Right? Perhaps if you worry really, really hard, then it'll make me grow a couple more inches taller. Right? It doesn't work. Right? I could use a couple inches now. My son Austin always likes to stand up right next to me, see if he's past me yet. And both of us elongate our necks as tall as we can to make sure we're still taller than the other. But no worry is not going to change any of that. In fact, we might say worry might destroy many things. It may lead to major mental and physical illnesses. It doesn't accomplish anything good, but it may bring about something bad. You know, some have said about this text that it's possible that Jesus didn't refer to the length of the height, but the length of one's life, because a cubit was 18 inches. It wasn't 2 inches. And so if you add 18 inches to someone's height, it makes them 7 feet tall. And I haven't met anyone that's worried about being 7 feet tall. And so perhaps it was talking more about lengthening your life. Can worry lengthen your life? Like I said, truth is, worry will probably shorten your life greatly. Right? There's another saying, you'll worry yourself to death. It's a saying because it's true. No one ever worries themselves to life. They worry themselves to death. You see, it's obedience that will lengthen life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3, if God wills, right? It's obedience. And obedience even to this command here that He's telling us to not worry. That's going to help us as well. Well, further, worrying is unnecessary to being clothed and fed by God. God does not require your worry for Him to get serious about providing for you. He clothes many things that do not worry, like the lilies of the field, right? Look at verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. They don't worry. You know, the ironic thing is that in our culture, in America, this probably isn't a worry that a lot of people have. For many, the most important place in the house is their jam-packed closet, right? Most Americans are just probably worried, is my clothing in style, right? Not if they have any. Teens sometimes complain that they wore that clothes last week, right? Oh, the horror. They don't fear if they don't have anything to wear, All the malls put the latest fashion on a mannequin and they shine nice lights on it from above and from below, and people gather around and say, ooh. Right? You can't keep up with it. It's always changing. And you'll always look back in time when you're older and say, what a fool I was for trying so hard. I know I do. You know, Jesus didn't worry about clothing. He had only what was on his back. And now here he is motioning to the lilies of the field, the wild flowers on the hill of Galilee. And he says, compared to the beautiful clothing or our clothes, it doesn't compare to the lilies of the valley. The beauty and the design of a flower, the elegance and color of a flower. You know, our best machines, most sophisticated machines, try to produce plastic or silk flowers. What do we find? Is it, if we look up close, does it match a real life flower? Nothing compares, right, to the texture of a real flower. Its form, its complexity, its design. How? Well, because God made it, you see. God clothed it that way. So verse 29, he says, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon had no garment with that kind of texture. But does a flower worry? No, not at all. Worrying was unnecessary for it to be clothed by God. And it's also necessary for us to be clothed and fed by God as well. And we don't stop about that sometimes and think about it, you know. And he was even saying that even his audience in their day didn't stop and think about it. Because here's the irony of it all. He says, verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, right? Will he not so much clothe you? He says, you don't think about it. He says, you build a fire, right? And this is how they build a fire. They build a fire and they put an oven on top of the fire. And then to help the inside of the clay oven to also heat up, they would grab some of the dry flowers of the field and they start a small fire inside then the oven. And his point is saying, you think so little of these fires. You don't pause to ponder about them. You use them as kindling. And yet God thought about them, and God clothed them with beautiful clothing. Don't you think he gives you more thought than you give those flowers? He does. So don't worry about that. This is God's end of the stick. He will give you life, therefore he will sustain life. And he ends verse 30, O you of little faith. We've talked about that kind of phrase a number of times, because four times it was actually said towards the disciples, the ones you thought might have the most faith. And yet he often had to remind them, oh, you have little faith, that you still had a long way to go and to grow. And Jesus might have said, you know, I expect it from the world, right? But you who know saving faith, my disciples, my children, you know God can forgive you. You know God can save you. You know God can give you eternal life. But you just don't think he can give you something to wear and to eat? It's pretty silly when you frame it like that, right? But that is the way it is. You know, the Apostle Paul, if you want to just, you can hold your place there. If I was to give a cross reference, I was thinking about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. In Philippians 4, Paul commends the brethren at Philippi. They had shared with him. They had helped support him in preaching. And he said in Philippians 4, verse 19, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what God can do. He can supply all your needs because he knows them. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't be content sometimes? Absolutely, because in the same chapter, he says in verse 11, now I speak in regard to need, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Sometimes it's hungry, sometimes he abounds, you know. But he's going to be content because he knows God's going to take care of him. Therefore, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. We'll turn back there to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus connecting more dots for them. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" He says, "For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." The Gentiles seek. I understand from the Greek, the word there for seek means all with all their might. That's what their life's pursuit is. That's what they are seeking to be able to obtain. That's what they do. Because they are of the world. So we might ask, do I face life like a pagan then? Many Christians don't believe God for anything, worry about everything. And a Christian should not. We're different from the Gentiles or the world. And he says in verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And if you connect that with Philippians 4:19, "My God will provide for all of your needs with His riches, which are in Christ Jesus." You see, our Father knows. That's the contrast. The Gentiles, they don't have a living God. Their gods are dumb. Their gods are non-existent. But our God, He knows. He's a living God. He knows what you need. So, what Jesus says next is very, very important. This point can be applied across the board to other worries, but it certainly applies to this worry. And it is the one that probably captures our heart the most, including myself. So Jesus says next, worrying is unnecessary because it takes us out of the present wherein we can only live. Matthew 6:34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Worrying is unnecessary because it takes us out of the present wherein we can only live. You see, you can only be in one place at a time. But you can also only be at one time at a place. We live in only one time dimension, and that is the present moment. Worrying takes our mind and divides it from the body, and while the body's in the present time, the mind then time warps to the future. But it's not even really the future, it's an imagined future. Usually the one with the deepest, darkest spin on it. Doom and gloom. "Take your mind out of the future," he says. "And keep it anchored in the body, in the present. Do not be anxious about tomorrow." Now listen, providing for tomorrow is fine. Worrying about it is wrong. Some might take this to an extreme, saying we shouldn't even plan for the future. But that's not what the text says. We're to say, "If He wills, we shall do this and that," right? That's what James says. To plan or even store up for the future is not wrong. It's wrong to worry about it. Do not worry about tomorrow. Because God's going to take care of that. Many worry about today and then give the devil tomorrow as well. Many lose their joy of today for fear of tomorrow, which may never come. That's how foolish this is. It is a trap that I myself have fallen into many a time. But now we're seeing it as God sees it. And we must. We must so that we can correct it. Because if our mind is somewhere else, then it's not where it can actually be used productively for God in the present. So, with that in mind, Jesus offers the cure to all of this worry. And it's found in verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things." he shall add unto you. So the cure to the worry about making ends meet is simple. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you notice the three little letters at the beginning of the sentence? But, right? So he's saying, but, in contrast to everything we've been talking about, all these worries, but, here's what you can do, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Did you notice the word? It was on purpose. It's the same word he used about the Gentiles. Seek with all your might. Let that be your focus. They sought after their possessions with all their might. You seek first the kingdom of God. It's an active work, right? It keeps an action, right? Not analysis paralysis, where we worry and we doubt and we fear. No, we seek with all of our might the kingdom. And we seek it first. So imagine a line with more options than one, right? What am I going to choose? Well, in a line of options, he says, this needs to be choice number one. It's sought first. We're talking about the cure to your worry. If you want to get rid of this, you got to put God and His kingdom first. You might say, well, how does that cure the worry? Well, I may not know all the ins and outs of it. I just know God said it'll work. And so this comes back to our trusting Him, right? Trusting His plans. But perhaps it puts our minds on something that we know that ultimately is the most important thing in life. Producing treasures in heaven, right? Eternal weight of glory. That's where our mind then focuses. So ask ourselves a question. Do I seek His kingdom first? And the kingdom was going to be ultimately His church that He would establish. Do I pray without ceasing? If I'm in His kingdom, am I putting His kingdom first? Do I study the Bible often and frequently? Do I spread the good news of Jesus Christ? Do I attend every service with the saints? Do I look for opportunities to be charitable, to care for the sick, destitute brethren in other countries as we talked about? Do I care about them? If I cannot help them, do I at least pray for them? You know, the Bible says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Do you think God pays back what is lent to Him? See, somehow, some way, He does. And the text says, if you do this, then He does that. What's the that? And all these things He shall add unto you. You know, that was true even in the Old Testament, wasn't it? You think about it. The Israelites had to seek after God. And when they were in bondage to Egypt, they had to follow God. They had a cloud to lead them by a day and a pillar of fire by night. Where God went, they went. But they fell upon some needs. So what did God do? He rained down manna from heaven, didn't He? He knew their needs. He provided for them. They ate bread to the full. See, the principle's always been true. God says you put me first and then the adding comes second. But if we make the second part the first, then the first goes away. You see that? Because sometimes individuals might grab a job that will take them away from putting Him first. Make them miss worshiping God often. Is that seeking the kingdom of God first? This passage reminds us that He has to be sought first, and then it is He that does the adding and providing. So make the first thing the first part. And He'll take care of the second. You take care of my kingdom in the right way, and I'll take care of the rest. That's what God's saying. That's the cure. You won't have to worry about any of this. But if we say, well, God, I know what You said. I've read this text many, many times throughout my life, but I don't know if I can trust You for this. Then you strike a blow at God. It doubts that He'll be honest and keep His word. That's a monumental sin. And remember, sin brings guilt, and guilt always brings fear. See, that's where Satan wants us to go. God's word points us towards trust. So let us be rid of this fear. Let us do the cure, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and when we do, He will add to us the needs of life. So don't worry. Don't worry. Because He cares for you. Remember, Jesus talked about how He knows the very hairs on your head. The very number. I don't even know that. I just know it's less every year for me. But I don't know what the number is. He knows it. He even says He knows when a sparrow falls and hits the ground. I don't even know that. But He knows. Then how much more so does He know what I need? And if I'll be a good steward of those blessings that He's blessed me with. And so I trust Him for what He gives. And so should you. He takes care of you. Sometimes He utilizes brethren to assist and to help. But He always makes sure you're taken care of. David said in the Psalms, "I've never seen a child of God begging bread." Isn't that something? Because God has provided abundant different ways that He'll make sure that His servant that puts Him first is taken care of. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a servant of God yet. You're not a child of God yet. You've not rendered obedience to the gospel. You've not been baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. Why not become His child? Don't you see how much He loves you and wants to provide for you and protect you? And beyond that, He wants to save you. That's what life's about, is getting to the next life wherein we last for eternity. This is just a short little blip on the radar screen. But over there is forever. In order for us to get over there, which is forever, we need to be forgiven of our sins. And so if you've not become a child, become His child. Be forgiven of your sins. Come in a relationship with Him, and He will help you as you put Him first in your life. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing? Not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart.